If you would like to be ahead of the game for a few moments, go ahead and turn to Isaiah chapter 12. That will be the first of two scriptures that we will go to today. Isaiah chapter 12. But it'll be a few minutes before we get there. Well, I'm going to talk to you this morning about wells and springs. The title of the message is Sweetness in a Bitter Place. Sweetness in a bitter place. Wells and springs in the Word of God are the same thing. In the Hebrew, it's the same word, whether it's a well or a spring or a fountain as we are looking through the Old Testament. And in the Word of God, as we will see, wells speak of salvation. Wells are symbolic. Wells speak of salvation. Wells speak of the source of everything that we need as a believer. Now, before I can proceed with the message, I have to be sure that we're all on the same page and we understand the Word of God on one point here. Because wells speak of salvation and it is free. Jesus came and died for us, took our place, that we might freely receive forgiveness. Amen? Amen. So, salvation is free. So this well, and we'll see that it's plural in a few moments, these wells of salvation that we find within our life, it is a free thing. It is freely given by the Lord Jesus Christ. But now I want to add something to our understanding of that. And that is this. How many of you know that when you go to a well, in order to draw something out of it, there is some effort required? Now, there is no effort required for you to receive Jesus. There's no effort on your part that can purchase your way to heaven. Nevertheless, Jesus said following Him was a different story. Coming to Him and being forgiven is free. Following Him is another story. There is discipline involved. There is a walk with God that is involved with following. Jesus said that if anyone would follow Him, we must first what? Count the cost and follow after Him taking up our cross. Now, He doesn't say it costs anything to come and be saved. But to follow Him will involve daily choices. And growing closer and deeper in Him will involve self-discipline. And it will involve digging deep within that well of salvation that He has already freely placed within you. With that said, I was thinking as I was preparing the message, I was thinking about my childhood. And I was thinking about the farm on which I grew up, and it was a different time, as we all know, from today. And there were different wells that I encountered in my explorations as a kid. Right down the road from our house was a lady that lived in a meager little house on the edge of the woods. And she had an outdoor well. It was an open well, like you would see in a fairy tale, like the picture with the wood around it and the bucket and the pulley. And so I would love to ride down there on my bicycle and grab the bucket, and you would lower it into the well, and then you would pull the rope and draw the water back up. And I'm telling you this morning, that was the best water that I have ever had in my entire life. Even though it was an open well, even though it's what today we would call a shallow well, it was cold, it was pure, it was refreshing. And I could go there as often as I wanted. How many of you know that daily you can go to the Lord for what you need, for the refreshing that the Lord has for your life, as often as you want? When I went there, the water was always there. It was always the same. It never changed. It was always pure. It was always cold. And it was always the best. One day I was out, and when I say exploring, I make it sound like a wilderness, but it was really just farms joining each other and woodlands. And so I would explore, you know, you just go on to other people's property, nobody cared. And so I would be trekking through the woods, and one day I came upon a pump well, a well with a pump on top of it, like you see, a hand pump, like you see in old stories and in old movies. And it was the rusted metal apparatus on top with the handle. And I was, wow, this is cool. I've never used one of these, never seen one of these. And so I determined to see if I could draw water from that well. And I began to pump the handle and nothing happened. And I quit and I thought about it and I thought, no, I'm not going to give up. I'll try again. And I pumped and I pumped and I pumped. And what happens with that kind of well is you pump. And as you pump, you're priming the pump. You're drawing water into it, but you don't feel it at first. You're pumping and you're pumping and you're pumping and it's fast and it's kind of hard. But then there is a resistance that forms. And you feel the water in the well. And you begin to pump on that handle more slowly. And the water begins to gush out. And the interesting thing about that is you had to pump hard and fast for no water. But then once that water started flowing, it was perpetual for a while. It was a residual effect. You could just pump it a little bit and the water would come gushing out and gushing out. And I want to liken that in your walk to God to those times that you just feel like nothing's there, but you dig in the Word of God and you go to the Spirit of God and you worship God and you draw from that wellspring. And it seems like maybe it's a long time coming. And then there is just the work of the Lord that begins in your heart and in your life. And there is a flowing of the Spirit of God in your life. There is a residual effect with that. What I mean by that is, yes, every day you still need what is deep in that well. But the water that you drew today, you will draw strength from that for days to come. It will continue to be a fresh and life-giving thing in your life. I need to move quickly. The third one is the artesian well. Some of you have heard me speak of the artesian well before. These are relatively rare. And you know, if you live near one, they're kind of popular. You knew that, okay, there are three artesian wells within 20 miles of us. And usually they are discovered by accident where someone pierces a hole through the bedrock and water begins to flow and it never stops flowing. So they jam a pipe into it. So we would get in the car. We would go down to the river, Savannah River, right next to the river on the bluff. There was a pipe sticking up and there was this water that just, there's no pump. The water just flows. It flows effortlessly and it's cold and pure and delicious, just like the water in that first well, that open well. And here's the thing about an artesian well. You can't just decide I'm going to create an artesian well. An artesian well is formed where there is an underground reservoir of water and for some geological reason it's under great pressure, more pressure than you would find somewhere else. And therefore, when a hole was initially pierced in that rock, the pressure forced the water to flow and it never stops flowing. It just continues flowing on and on and on. And with the artesian well, that unseen pressure is what brings forth the flow of water. And when you know where the well is in your life, when you've been to the open well, when you've been to the well that you have to dig deep and you have to pump the water, there are also times in your life, we all have times when there's pressure upon our life. And there is a well in those times for you in the same way, that when your life is under great pressure and hardship, it does not hinder the flow of the Spirit of God, the Word of God, the water of the Spirit of life within your. It's a wellspring that just continues to flow and bubble over. And some of the sweetest, some of the purest, some of the best and most refreshing water you will ever experience is the water that you receive from God when your life is under tremendous pressure. The last one outside of our back door was a windmill. It wasn't functional anymore except that the blades would turn in the wind. And so on a windy night, you would just hear the creaking and the moaning of the windmill as you tried to go to sleep at night. But in former days, there was a manual pump there, but it was rigged to the windmill so that as the wind blew and turned the wheel, it drew the water up into a storage tank and that provided water for the house. This is water that only comes when the wind blows. Only comes when the wind is blowing. And this speaks of the water of the refreshing of the Spirit of God in our life when the Holy Spirit is moving, when He's breathing a fresh wind in our lives, when He's moving in the church, when He's moving in your heart, when there's a revival taking place in your heart and in your life, and God begins to water you with His presence and with His Word. Now all of that I lay as a groundwork of imagery for you. In the Bible, we find that the Word of God is filled with this imagery of wells, springs, and fountains. Water that flows, water that comes and is symbolic of other things. Again, overall, in the Word of God, wells are symbolic of salvation. But we look at the first mention of a well or a spring in the Word of God, and we find that in the book of Genesis. Do you remember when Hagar was cast out with Ishmael? She was driven out of the camp of Abraham, and there was a well, a spring of water. Her son Ishmael was dying of thirst, and there was a spring of water that God provided, and they were resuscitated and refreshed and able to go on their way. This well speaks to us of the grace of God. I'm just taking you through wells for a minute for a reason. This well speaks because first mention in the Word of God sets the tone for the understanding of something all the way through the Word of God. And Hagar was an outcast, and she was in a wilderness place, and she didn't deserve anything any more than we do. But God provided this refreshing fountain of water for Hagar and Ishmael. It's the undeserved grace of God, the gift of God that we receive in salvation. First mention is that salvation is found in a well. Then we find that, if you remember, that Isaac dug wells again, the Bible says, that had been dug by his father Abraham. And there are times in the life of the church, I would say right now in the life of the church in the United States, is a time that the wells need to be dug again. They need to be dug. In other words, those old truths that are still life-giving and transforming need to be brought out again to refresh the people of God and restore the church of Jesus Christ to the place from which she has fallen. If you remember in the book of Genesis also, Abraham sent his servant to find a bride for Isaac from the home country. And the servant went home. And where did he find Rebekah? By the well. And we find that that is an imagery that's carried all the way through the Word of God. If the well speaks of our salvation, and Jesus has a bride that is spoken of, Abraham's finding a bride for Isaac is a picture of the Father finding a bride for His Son. And that is the church of Jesus Christ. And if that is so in the book of Genesis, then also the bride of Christ will be found by the well. The well, the place of salvation, the place of source, the place of drawing forth, where God supplies everything that is needed by His grace for your life in the days in which we are living. In the Bible, wells were meeting places. Jesus in the New Testament met the Samaritan woman, if you remember, at the well. Women often went there to fill their vessels during the day. And that is where the servants come to fill their vessels. And that's where the servants of God go spiritually to fill their vessels. It's at the wellspring of salvation. I want you now, with that groundwork laid, I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. As we prepare to look at this, I want to give just a little background. What is the context of this passage in Isaiah? I want you to see this before we read. The context is the end times. These are prophecies in Isaiah that speak of a time of great judgment, but also speak of a time when the Lord is drawing near and His people are responding to Him. Would you agree, church, this morning the Word of God says that the Lord is never without a testimony in the earth. He's never without a people in the earth who know Him, who hear His voice. He is never without a witness, even in countries that turn from Him. Even when the church falls away from the Lord, God always has a remnant. God always has a people that are like that water that's pure and fresh and clean, that find their source in Him and their strength in Him. I have to be very clear on this because this passage is in that context. The context of the last days. The context in which we're told in the New Testament that there will be a great falling away in the church. There will be a great falling away from the faith. That because of lawlessness, because of the love of sin, the love of many for the Lord will grow cold, the Bible says. And we are living in the beginning of those days. We find that that is where this passage is addressed. If you look back in chapter 11, and I know we haven't read 12 yet. Look in chapter 11, in verse 16 at the end of the chapter. Speaking of that time, speaking of this time when great calamity is coming upon the land, when many have grown cold towards the Lord, and remembering that the Lord Jesus said, narrow is the way, and few are they who find it. It's not about a popular message that multitudes flock to. Narrow is the way, few are they who find it. Verse 16, in spite of all that, look at verse 16. There will be a highway for the remnant of His people. There will be a highway for the remnant of His people. Beloved, in these last days, as times grow worse, and they will grow worse for the people of God, make no mistake about it that if you are, as we're going to be looking at this morning, if your heart, if you know where the well is, if you have that relationship with Jesus Christ, there is a highway prepared for you in the midst of this calamity. There is a way made for you through the time of coming persecution. There is a place and a way for you to tap into Almighty God and to walk in strength and to walk in victory when so many are falling away. Now, verse 1 through 3 of chapter 12. And in that day, you will say, oh Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, or Yahweh, the Lord is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Now look at this verse. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Now as we look at this, keep in context that it's in that day. I believe we're in that day. But you will see that what God has desired for His people has been from the beginning, that they would know Him as their source, their fountain, the wellspring of life. But in the end times, even more so, God is going to do a work within His church that they're going to be drawn to that. There will be I don't know any other way to say this, but just bear with me for a moment. There will be a trimming. There will be a falling away because of those whose love has grown cold. There will also be a trimming. Because of that, there will be those that you're called in the end times, beloved. And I'm speaking to each one of you today. You are called in the end times to make a decision. Will I serve the Lord no matter how difficult the circumstances? Will I find Him as my source of strength? Look at this verse in verse 2. It says, He is my strength, my song, my salvation. Now we're going to be sort of breaking this open for a moment. He is my strength. Most of you have learned at some times in your life that He is your strength. Amen? You found Him to be your strength. There is a strength that can only come through the Lord Jesus Christ in order to sustain us when things are difficult and are hard. But it says, He is my song. Now, this is a different matter. How many Christians know the Lord as their song? Friends, when you have a song in your heart, how many of you would agree it's because there's something that has made you happy or joyful? There's something in there that motivates and excites you, and it produces a song on your lips. There's a song because of something on the inside. How many Christians can truly say with this word here, He is my song? Not just about a song or about salvation. He is my strength. Jesus is my strength. This is a very, very personal thing. Jesus is my strength. He is my source. He is my song. And He is my salvation. I want to take you a step further in this. To say that He is my song reveals a depth in the heart of the believer that's not there in every believer. We'll come back to this later this morning about maturity. There are levels of maturity as we grow in the Lord. And I'm telling you this morning that if Jesus is your song, you're tapping into something deep within the wellsprings of salvation in your life. How many of you, don't raise your hand, how many of you, when it seems like all hell is being unleashed upon you and against you, how many of you still have a song in your heart and Jesus is your song and you find yourself singing and you find yourself praising Him and then you're like, oh my goodness, things are horrible and yet I praise God because He's sovereign and He has all things in control. And because His thoughts are good toward me, and He will work all things together for good for those who are called by Him, called according to His purpose. And so He is my song, my strength, and my salvation. And then there's a therefore. Therefore. How many times have we read this verse before or heard it quoted? Therefore, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Listen, that therefore is there for a reason. In other words, in the context of the end times, terrible calamities, persecution, falling away of the church, times of struggle, times of sorrow, times that are very, very difficult. In those times, I am still able to have Jesus as my song. And therefore, because I've reached something deep in God, therefore, I will draw water from the wells, plural, of salvation. Of course, salvation is a singular thing, but He speaks of wells because, beloved, there is a well for every season that you're in. Every day there's a fresh well for the things that you need in Christ. There is a well for your sorrow. There's a well for your joy. There is a well for tribulation. There is a well for lack. There's a well when there's something that you don't understand. There's a well spring for confusion. Salvation is a multitude of wells in which you can dig deep, draw deep, and find the answers that you need from the Lord. Amen. And the sustaining power and the grace in spite of our own failures, in spite of our own difficulties. Another translation of this passage says this: joyfully you will draw waters from the springs of deliverance. That's hope. That's hope. Let me tell you right now, if times get hard, whether it's your own personal calamity right now or whether it's the calamity that's coming upon this world, if times get hard and you don't know where to find hope, you won't survive. How many of you know you've got to have hope in order to live? Hope in order to go forward. And we find that hope in Jesus. You know, we're not going to turn there, but in John 4, Jesus speaks to the woman at the well. You know, it's one thing to go to the well. It's another thing to have the well inside of you. Jesus told the woman at the well, He said, if you believe, it will become a wellspring of life springing up inside of you. Later, He added to that and He said, it will become, for those who believed and He spoke, He said this, He spoke because they had not yet received the Holy Spirit. He said, if you believe, you receive my Spirit, He said, it will be, now listen, you already know it. It will be like rivers of living water flowing from your innermost being. Now, I'm just going to ask you, please don't raise your hands, because most of us probably would keep them down. How many of you have touched that in your life? You know the well's there. You know the Lord's there. How many of you can truly testify? Rivers. Rivers, that's what our testimony is called to be in these times in which we're living. Rivers of living water. You know, the well is there. The wellspring of salvation is for us that we find grace with God. But the river of living water that comes forth, that's when you have gone deeper and there's so much abundance in you from the Lord that there's something for other people. And we'll see what that is in a little bit. That there's a river that comes forth and it touches other people's lives. Think about your life for a minute. How many other lives are you touching? Because God gives us influence. But what kind of influence do we have with those who are in our lives? Is it a river? Is it a little trickle? Or do we just retreat into the well and say, oh, Jesus, it's you and I. He's promised you a river. David, don't turn there, but David in Psalm 87 says, and this is important, all of my springs are fountains. All of my springs are in you, O Lord. He is the source. That doesn't mean David was perfect. You know, when he was looking at Bathsheba over the castle wall, he couldn't have written that psalm right then. All of my source is in you, God. But he knew where that well was, and he knew where to get forgiveness for what happened with Bathsheba. He knew where his source was. Everything that he needed was in God. That's why the word says that David, the Lord said, David is a man after my own heart. A man after my own heart. Beloved, for you and me, because of Calvary, because of the price paid for us at Calvary, we can draw upon the wells of salvation that the Lord has put within us. And can I just say to you this morning that let's talk corporately. When all of your springs are in Him, when all of your source is in Him, there will be much greater joy in the church. There will be more life, and there will be rivers that overflow for those who come in who need a touch from God. There will be joy in serving God. There will be no drudgery in serving God when you've tapped into that fountainhead that He has put in your life by grace. So now, with that said, turn with me to Exodus 15. Exodus chapter 15, a passage of Scripture with which you're familiar. Exodus chapter 15, I want us to take a brief and fresh look at it this morning before we close. In Exodus chapter 15, Moses has led the people out of Egypt, out of bondage, and they've come out into the desert. And in verse 22, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness, and they found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah, which means bitter. And the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet or pure. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them. And there he, God, tested them. Again, I want you to see a picture here. Here are the children of Israel. God has brought them. How did he bring them out of Egypt? He brought them out with a display of supernatural power that shook the world of that day. The pagans in the desert and in foreign lands heard about it and knew when the Israelites were coming into their area. God had brought plagues, supernaturally designed plagues upon Egypt that no one could ignore, and had broken literally the back of Egypt in that day. And then on that Passover night, the tenth of the plagues, as the Lord instructed the Israelites to put blood over the doorpost and the lintel of their homes, and the death angel would pass over. And that fateful evening, the firstborn of all of Egypt were struck dead in a judgment because Pharaoh had issued a judgment against the firstborn of Israel. The following morning, Egypt, 2 million plus people, Israel, 2 million plus people came out of bondage in Egypt into freedom. And they came to the Red Sea where they were backed up against the Red Sea. Pharaoh's army was behind them. And they cried out, what is going to happen to us? Moses cried out to God. God said, why are you crying out to me? Lift up the staff and part the water. And Moses, in faith, lifted the rod. The ocean parted. You know the story. The Israelites, contrary to recent movies, the Israelites did not wade through knee-deep water. They walked through on dry ground to the other side. And the waters closed behind them upon Pharaoh's army. And the army of Egypt was drowned. What happened? They came out on the other side. It was like a great revival meeting. Have any of you ever been in a really great revival meeting? A great church meeting where the Spirit of God is moving and there's revival happening in people's lives. Oh, friends, they came out on the other side. They were dancing. They were shouting. Miriam grabbed her tambourine and all the women of Egypt grabbed theirs. Over probably at least 1 million women. You've got over 2 million people plus. All of these women dancing and shouting and playing their tambourines and the people crying hallelujah to the Lord. Moses writes a song and declares it in front of all of Israel. It's this amazing time. 3 days. 3 days later, walking in the wilderness, God didn't set a watering place for them. He didn't serve them just as He had served them before. And immediately, they began to cry out, oh, we were better off in Egypt. They began to murmur against God, murmur against Moses. And we look at them and we shake our heads when we do and have done the same thing. How many times has God brought about something for you, an answer to prayer or a deliverance, something that was obviously, His work in your life, and you, oh, it was revival at church. You went down to the altar. Everybody just agreed with you. What a blessing from God. And then the very next disaster, calamity, hard situation, what do we do? Murmuring, complaining, griping. Oh, it's this person's fault, that person's fault. And some people even go so far as to argue against God and to argue with God. I've heard people in my life that have walked with God for years that I know to be men and women of God, and I've heard them say, oh, I just was having an arguing match with God, and I argued with God and I told Him no. And I just tremble when I hear that. And I'm not any more spiritual than you. But I just know that the Word of God describes a God that, yes, I can cry out to Him, I can pour out my heart to Him, and I can tell Him all of my grievances, but I'm not going to stand and talk back to Him. And I can't imagine that. I know there's Jacob wrestling with the angel of the Lord, and what he's really wrestling with is his own old nature as God is changing him. But he's not talking back to God, if you read the story. But that's what these people are doing. They've come through, and it is a foreshadowing, if you will. If you look at the parallels between Moses and Jesus in the New Testament, and you look at the story, after all of His miracles, He takes them out, He's teaching the multitudes in the wilderness, and they begin to get hungry, and there's no food. And what has He been trying to teach us all along? Jesus told them, He said, you feed them. They looked at Him like He had two heads. You feed them. There's nothing here but a little boy with 5 pieces of bread and 2 fish. And Jesus, as always, is perturbed with their lack of faith and demonstrates that He is the wellspring, that He is the fountain of everything that we need. And He broke the bread and the fish and fed a multitude greater than 5,000 men plus women and children. How great is our God? So the Israelites come out here into this wilderness place. They're murmuring and they're complaining. They've danced and they've shouted, and now they're in a pit again. Before we go any further with this, can I now, because isn't the goal as we hear the Word of God, isn't it to grow thereby? The Bible, especially if you study the Greek and the New Testament, there are babes in Christ, there are toddlers in Christ, there are teenagers in Christ. There are sons and daughters of God. The Word of God says concerning you and I, behold what manner of love the Father has given to us that we could be called or should be called sons and daughters of God. But you don't walk like a son instantly, do you? You're a baby and you're a toddler and you're a teenager. There comes a time when God wants to take us into a deeper level of maturity. And I want to say to you this morning that when this pattern of victory and then murmuring and complaining, when this cycle and this pattern begins to be broken in your life, and you're able to go through times of difficulty with a song that arises from the wellspring, not complaining at God, but receiving from Him and declaring His goodness, you will know that you have come into some level of maturity. God is calling His people out of Egypt. In the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, He speaks of something called Babylon. Babylon speaks of the world system, even that infiltrates the church. It's everything that is of that Antichrist spirit that's against the Lord. How many of you know the Bible says that in these days, He said in that day, in the passage that we read in Isaiah. The New Testament says in that day, men will call evil good and good evil. And you hear it now all the time in the news. There is a man that lives in another state who listens to our messages online. He emailed me and he said, you know, my daughter was witnessing and it just really disturbed her greatly. She was sharing the gospel with someone and they looked at her and they said, well, if God is so good, why did He torture His own son? And he said, what would you even respond to something like that? And I said, first of all, typical of our day, they make these statements with no knowledge of what the Word of God says at all. No understanding. Yes, Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. But God was not torturing His Son. The Bible says that God was in Jesus. That Jesus is God incarnate. God in human flesh. And God was in Christ offering Himself on the cross of Calvary for you and I. How is that torture? He was willingly laying down His own life. But you see, that's that Antichrist spirit that's arising. And there's great hostility towards the gospel message right now everywhere that you turn. God is calling us in your life. He's calling you out of Babylon, out of everything that opposes Him. He's calling you out of Egypt. Egypt represents your past and that bondage, that place where the enemy, where Satan held you captive. He's calling His people out into a place of maturity, into a place where you have a testimony of His power and His grace in this last hour. And so they came out and they murmured and they complained. What is there to drink? There's nothing to drink in this place. Nothing to eat in this place. As believers, beloved, we have to know what He has given us and where to find it. Now, I know you've heard this preached a different way before, so I'll touch on it. In verse 25, it says that the Lord showed him a tree. And when he took the tree, cut it, and threw it into the waters were made sweet. And yes, this is an emblem. This is a foreshadowing of Calvary. This is the cross being thrown into the waters of bitterness in order that our lives would become pure and fresh before God. In order that that water that was bitter and poisonous would now be filled with life. It would be life-giving. And that's what God did for His people there. But beloved, the Word of God is so rich with layers. And consistently in the Word of God, we find that trees are symbolic of sons of God. You and I, children of God. Isaiah says you will be called the planting of the Lord, trees of righteousness. How many of you remember where David in the Psalms says, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. The Lord Jehovah shall be praised. You know the song. And I know that it is a metaphor. I know that it's beautiful poetry. But how many of you know that trees can't clap their hands? But sons and daughters of the Most High God do. When they've tapped into the wellspring. And He says that you will be called sons and daughters of the Most High God. So the tree speaks of Calvary, but on a deeper level, we see that the tree speaks of a son or daughter of God in a very, very bitter, poisonous place where there is no life. And we'll see what this means. We're almost done. But it's a very important message that I believe the Lord wants you and I to hear today. Jesus, yes, He is the tree of life. But we are in Him. And He is in us, the Bible says. And if we are in Him and we're tapping into the sap, into the wellspring of water, then we begin to bear the fruit that He bears. We begin to have an overflow in our lives. How many times, trees? How many times, sons and daughters of God? How many times did God want to pour out a blessing where you were in a place that was like you were cursed, and God wanted to change it into a place of blessing, but you murmured and you complained and you stayed in that place for a long, long time because you didn't understand that we draw water from the wells by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by the things that are affecting us in the exterior around us. We draw strength. He is our strength because He's inside of us by His Spirit. And I want to share this with you as the Lord was giving me this. All of you, many of you have been in places here at Faith Harvest and at other churches. And in the Word of God, you read about leadership. And we all know what our expectations are of leadership. And I'm going to bring this down in a second. That leadership is to walk in this way that we're talking about, right? That there's a well, that we've tapped into that well, and there is a testimony. And there's something of life to give the people of God. And it affects our speech. It affects our attitude. It affects how we relate to other people, especially in these bitter and harsh situations. I want to share something with you that I believe the Lord gave me this morning, and I believe it's true to the Word of God. I mean, yesterday, it's true to the Word of God. In these days, in these last days that He's talking about, when the church is being trimmed down and there's a great falling away, when those who truly know the Lord are going to have to take a stand, and they're either going to be white hot for God or they're going to fall away. In this time of bitterness and bitter water and a hard place, what used to be the expectation for leadership is the expectation for all. Yeah. The church must walk in that level. The church can't look at others and say, well, I expect this of you, but not of myself. No, the church, those who follow Jesus from the least to the greatest, must say, this is the wellspring, like David, all of my source is in you. And they must bring to bear that testimony in their life as they walk this thing out. I tell you, there are hard times for the church of Jesus Christ on the horizon. And God is going to have a bride that knows where the well is. Amen. He's going to find His bride at the well, because anywhere else she will be overcome and she will fall away. But at the well, she will find strength and joy. And in the midst of persecution, Jesus will be her song, her strength, and her salvation. And if you, here this morning, if you would be part of this remnant that He has in these times, then you need to be that tree. You need to be that tree that can turn bitter waters sweet. Enough of church being a place where we walk in offense. It won't work when times grow harder. Enough of it being a place where we think we can kind of slide by and that our testimony doesn't matter. Enough of it being a place where we think that being kind is somebody else's personality and somebody else's job. We are to be that tree of righteousness that is thrown into the bitter waters, that whenever you, when you, as the people of God, now walking in a higher level, knowing where your wellspring is, that when you come to that barren place, when a situation surrounds you, when someone is with you in which the waters are bitter, the situation is bitter, there's poison in the speech, that you don't react the way that you used to because you've been to the well and you begin to respond in a new way and you know how to bring sweetness into that bitter, bitter, bitter place. And all of us are faced with those bitter places almost every day in our lives, both in and out of the church. God is saying, you're not the Israelites who came out of Egypt. You are new covenant believers who have been filled with the Spirit of God because Christ dwells within you. He says, all of your springs should be found in Him. And when you know where that is, when you've, beloved, when you've found your song, when you're singing in the bitter place, see, I know you've heard this before. They sang a song after they crossed the Red Sea. And they shouted victory. They murmured before the Red Sea. They should have been singing on the other side before they went through the waters. That's maturity. That is faith. In your bitter places this week, stop and consider who your well is. Stop and consider if there's something of sweetness that you have found deep in Christ that you can bring to bear in that situation. When I have found my well and I've learned how to dip, I don't need to react the way that I used to. I can bring sweetness to a bitter situation. I can be gracious and forgiving, not harboring resentments. For these things all make for very, very bitter waters. How many of you this morning would say, I'll be that tree? You can't do it in your own strength. You have to go to the well. Jesus said, you can do nothing apart from me. But we have to go there and ask. Amen? How many of you would say, I want to be that tree? I want to make bitter waters sweet. I want the tree of life, Jesus Christ, inside of me to bear fruit. Pouring over like a living river of water to other people. And lastly, are you a peacemaker or a troublemaker? Are you a peacemaker? Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. What will they be called? They shall be called sons of God. Trees of righteousness. Let's stand.